Great blessing to be here with you this morning. I know the meeting was canceled, but we didn't get the memo about not to come. So, you know, I figured if we showed up on Sunday morning, surely y'all wouldn't turn us away. We just can't get enough of you. So it's a great blessing to be here, and certainly rejoice in your presence, and feel affected by the prayer requests. It sounds so similar to the prayer requests that we make back home. If there's one thing that I've noticed in the little bit of traveling that I've done and the good bit of communicating that I've done among preachers and different ones through the last year, it's the same everywhere. The issues are the same everywhere you go, whether it's health or fear, it's the same. So it tells me that Satan is certainly working his way, that's for sure. So we need to certainly cast our cares before the Lord, and I believe you're doing that here at McClenny. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And I don't mind telling you why this is on my mind. A lot of the reason it's on my mind is because of what I just said, communicating with different people and ministers throughout the nation, throughout the world even. Some of our dear brothers that are over in the continent of Africa and other places like that. The issues are the same everywhere. And it comes down to a matter of who, as children of God, we are listening to. I was scrolling through some news, which I don't do much at this point. I've just taken myself off of that because it seems to only be gloom and doom.
Amen.
But I was scrolling through. I have a Facebook account, and I don't know who puts the videos on there, you know, but it just, these videos load, and I don't know if they read my mind or what. I don't know how it works, but I'm reading through some news, and some videos are coming through, and one of the things that I noticed in the news was that the doomsday clock, it is set at 100 seconds to midnight, and I was like, who keeps a doomsday clock? And so I began to read about it a little bit, which was a mistake, and it's these scientists, you know, that factor in the nuclear possibility, the health issues, you know, the coronavirus, all these different things. And in 2019 or 2020, the doomsday clock was set at 100 seconds to midnight. And then for other reasons, they kept it set at 100 seconds to midnight. And it was just all fear and gloom and doom. And then I was scrolling down through some videos that kept popping up on my Facebook. And one of those videos was some wonderful calming presence on the internet decided to make a video of an asteroid hitting the earth. And I thought, well, those kind of amuse me. They don't scare me, you know, because I'm trusting in the Creator that if he wants an asteroid to hit the earth, it's going to happen. If he doesn't, it's not going to happen. And so I watched amusingly, you know, as the slow motion showed this asteroid coming to the earth and the effect that it had when it struck the earth, and, you know, almost all life was wiped out. And I was thinking, man, this is somewhat humorous, you know. But then I thought, there's people out there that are gobbling this down and afraid, so yeah. Afraid of this type of thing.
Yeah.
Because it all depends on who you're listening to, you see. Whether it's the statistics on the coronavirus, and I know it's real, it's an issue. We have people back home that have been affected by it. And I praise God, and I echo what Brother David said to date. And it could change this morning, but to date, we've been blessed to never stop meeting, whether it was a parking lot service or whether it was inside and transmitter going outside. And to date, we have had no cases arise from gathering as a church. I praise God for that. I cautiously say that because it could change today. But for the last year, we've had no cases arise. And part of that has to do with the way that you trust the people that you worship with. If they got sniffles and they're sick, they're not coming. You know, they love us enough, and I love them enough to say, well, if I'm a potential threat, I'm not going to expose you.
No.
It has to do with trust. I praise God that that's the case here at McClinney, and I praise God that it's that way back home at Bethlehem. But whether it's the statistics on the coronavirus or rioting or political turmoil, upheaval, and then don't forget, we during the midst of all the chaos last year, there was the calming report of the fact that the murder hornets are coming in from Asia. Y'all heard that part, didn't you? As if it wasn't bad enough, now we got to deal with murder hornets. I mean, we could go on and on talking about who is in our ear. Who are we listening to? And whether you realize it or not, there is a narrative out there. There is a narrative that is being force-fed to the masses, and you and I are part of those masses. And make no mistake, who is behind the narrative? It is the great narrator, Satan.
Yeah.
No question about it.
Yeah.
The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. It does not mean that we don't listen to things. It doesn't mean that we don't understand things that are going on. But from 100 years ago, when news took so long to travel around the world, where you can look on your phone now and have access to it just like that, it's just a different world that we're living in. And don't think for one second, not only is Satan the prince of the power of the air, he is the prince of the power of the airwaves.
Yeah.
You know, there's airwaves, digital waves going through this building right now. And Satan has the mastery of those things. But I'm so glad to know that there's one that's more powerful than Satan, for sure. And if you think, well, Satan can't get at me, if you think that, then he already has. And if you think, well, Satan can have no effect on me or control over me, then he already has some level of sway in your life. Okay? That's how clever he is. Don't ever think that you can go toe-to-toe with Satan, because you can't. But the Lord can and has and will and does, and he wins every time. So this morning, the text we want to get to is in Mark, the 13th chapter. And I don't mind telling you how I got to this. The children and I have been going through the book of Mark in the mornings whenever we have breakfast. And one of the reasons that we began going through the book of Mark was following watching the most incredible television show that I've ever watched, which was called The Chosen, and which depicted the life of Christ. It's the most incredible depiction I've ever seen of the life of Christ, and it's like scene after scene. And so I was really affected by that, and I thought, you know, I want to study a little more along that lines with the children. And Mark is like a scene after scene kind of narrative. And so it's also like an abridged, and I'm not saying he left anything out, but it's more of an abridged version of the Gospels. And so we've been going through that, and we've gotten down to Mark, the 13th chapter. And as I was reading this in verse 33, it just affected me in thinking about who we are listening to. Because these are the words of the Savior. Now don't miss that, the red letters. This is Jesus' own mouth telling us. The whole chapter is about things that were coming down the road. They were worried about things that were coming. Do you ever find yourself in that category? I know I do. And this is what Jesus concludes with in verse 33. Let's read 33 to the end of the chapter. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And he's speaking of the time of his coming. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. That's our phrase this morning that we want to look at. He commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. I note to you that all of those are times of repose. You know, in the evening, you're come home from work. At midnight, well, you ought to be asleep. Often, I'm not. And the time of the cock crowing is whenever those roosters begin to crow early in the morning. If you have your window up, they're going to wake you up. And then in the morning is the time when you're getting up and refreshing yourself. Those are all times that you don't expect to have a visitor, right? You don't expect to have a visitor unless you've made plans in the evening. You don't expect to have a visitor at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, right? And so Jesus is, he's not saying, well, I'm going to come at one of those exact times. He's saying, this is what it's going to be like when I come. It's going to be an unexpected time for the world in general. But it shouldn't be unexpected for you and I. And it all depends on who we're listening to. Okay?
Yeah.
Watch what he says. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, the morning that the guys and I looked at this at breakfast was a morning that I decided, which is a rare thing these days, I decided to sleep in just a little bit because we'd had a late night the night before. I won't go into why we had a late night, but my son and my daughter who still lives at home can certainly inform you as to why. They're in the dating scene. So anyway, we've been up a little bit late the night before, you know, just as we always do. And so I said, well, I'm going to sleep in a little bit this morning. My son had already gotten up and gone to the job that he has. And so I was laying there, slept a little longer than I thought. It was about 8:30. And some of you are going, ooh, he's lazy. Well, this was just one time, okay? And so I was laying there about 8:30, and all of a sudden somebody comes in the door, and it was my mom. And she's been coming over and helping with school some. And so she walks in, she says, good morning. And man, I popped out of bed faster than I've ever popped. My mom caught me in bed sleeping, you know, and I was in a dead sleep. And when I got the Bible out, started going through this, I said, hey, girls, this is just like what Jesus is talking about. Lest he coming suddenly find you sleeping. Mom found me sleeping this morning, and I had to jump out of bed and get ready real quick. But that's the imagery that is given, that someone would come and wake you up because you're sleeping. And many of God's children are sleeping. They're in the slumber of the narrative.
Yeah.
You see?
Yeah.
They're under the sway of the swayer. We don't want to be sleeping. I don't care if he comes in 30 seconds or in 30 years or in 1,000 years. The children of God do not need to be found sleeping. It says here that lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. You see, God intended for you and I to listen to certain things. There's a certain sound that those things make. We're going to speak primarily about the porter or the watchman this morning, as is described in verse 34. But I want you to think about those gifts. There are people that God intended for you to listen to. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it tells you that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That word gift literally means a present. God has given you men that he describes as presents, a gift.
Yeah.
To listen to. One of those, of course, listed there is the pastor teacher. That's what you would know. And I would know as Brother David, as your pastor teacher. I would be referred to as the pastor teacher back home at Bethlehem. God gave that gift, and he burdened that man. You know how that comes together? It's only by the grace of God.
Right.
A man who goes out seeking that position is one that will destroy the church of God.
Yeah.
But a man who's called to that position and feels the burden of that position will be nothing but a blessing and a benefit to the church of God if the church of God is listening to him.
Yeah.
Now look, this is one of those things when you preach it, you think, boy, I'm preaching things that are going to cause me to have a lot more trouble because I'm a pastor teacher. But that's just part of the calling. It's not trouble. So I have people say all the time, well, Brother Tim, I hate to bother you. I say, you bother me if you don't contact me. Because that's what God's called me to do.
Amen.
You say, well, I know you got your secular work. My secular work pales in comparison to the importance of the burden that God has laid on my heart to give the children of God, the people of God that I interact with, the truth of God. In every aspect of their life, no stone left unturned. God's word speaks to everything.
Amen.
You see? So I've tried to teach and train our folks back home. Don't say that to me. It's insulting. It hurts me when you say, I hate to bother you, Brother Tim, because that makes me think of how many times you sat there and you didn't call, or you didn't email, or you didn't text, or you didn't come over, or you didn't say I needed help. I think about things like that.
Yeah.
So God has given the present of the ministry. It's a present to you. Don't you love to get gifts? I love to get gifts. I hate to give gifts, not that I'm a Scrooge, but because I'm always afraid of what I give might not be good enough. You know, I might not know exactly what I need to give, but I love to get gifts. You know, I don't care what it is. It's nice to open a present. God's given you a wrapped up present to listen to, and it is the ministry.
Yeah.
Who are you listening to? 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, in the first verse, the Apostle Paul speaks of a specific characteristic of the ministry. He calls the ministers what is basically known as an under rower. I want to thank Brother David for putting me on to that definition of the ministry right there in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1, where it speaks of the ministers of God. The definition of the word minister is under rower. I'm not going to preach that message. You can listen to it on the podcast. But that basically means there was the lowest level oarsman in the Roman warship. They had three levels. And the under rower was under the other rowers at the lowest level, the most dangerous place, and the most filthy place. You can imagine what at being at the bottom meant as things, as whether it was sweat or excrement or whatever it might be coming down from the top and comes down to the bottom. And that's how the Apostle Paul described the gift of the ministry, as an under rower who continues to row no matter what. No matter how the ship is going down, no matter how the ship may be blowing in the wind, no matter how hard the battle may be or bad the battle may be going, the under rower just keeps rowing. That's the kind of person that I want to listen to. I want to listen to the present that God has given to the people of God. I want to listen to the under rower who continues to row no matter how afraid, no matter how bad, no matter how the winds may go against, or no matter how the battle may be raging, that under rower is going to keep rowing. Now, the one I want to talk to you about this morning is the porter or the watchman. He says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house." Notice the language. "And he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work." So he doesn't leave anybody out. "And commanded the porter to watch." The word porter right here is only used three or four times in the scripture, and it's a unique word. It's very much like the word under rower that's only used once in the scripture to describe the ministry. And it says, notice that the structure of the master's house, this is the master's house. He's speaking to the church of God. He's speaking to the kingdom of God. He's speaking to the people of God that are housed within that house. You see?
Right.
And Jesus said that, "I am like a man taking a far journey." And of course, he's referring to when he's eventually going to go back to heaven. And he says, he left his house and he gave authority to his servants. Notice that Jesus gave authority. Now, this is not the kind of austere authority that we would picture and say, well, he tells everybody what to do. No, that's not the type of authority that's given to a servant of a house, is it? When is the last time that you went to some a regal place or some expensive or incredible place, and the servants were telling people what to do? You know, they were bossing people around, saying, "You better do this, you better do this, you better get right with this and that." That's not what a servant does. A servant serves.
Yeah.
And they've been given authority to serve. Doesn't that go along with the mentality of being an under rower, one who has no choice but to continue to row because they're on the bottom rung? And so Jesus says he gives authority to his servants to serve. Not to boss people around. "And to every man his work." Every person sitting under the sound of my voice is a child of God, burdened by the Spirit of God, has a work.
Yeah.
See? A lot of times we just want to delegate work and we just want to say, well, that's for the preacher, or that's for this person, or that's for the deacon, or that's for, you know, Sister so-and-so who's so good at what she does. Listen, every child of God has a work in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Some of you little ones who I love so much. You know, some of the little ones have a work in the kingdom of God that they don't even know about. There's a little brother back home in our church. We've missed, it's been a year or two since we've had some small babies in the church. I mean, we had like, it felt like 100 babies at one time, you know, with different families having children about the same time. And then there was a little dry patch. Well, there's a few smaller children in the church now, some babies that have come along, some more that are on the way. And then there's little brother Declan, who is, I think he's not quite two. And he's a frizzy-headed little fella. He's the cutest little thing you've ever seen. He got the sweetest little smile. He comes up to me. He wants me to take him. You know, we shake hands as our bump fists or as people are going out, you know, and he's right there with me. But one of the things, that the work that little Declan has right now is he goes up and he helps lead the music. And you know, everybody's sitting out there looking at old Deacon Brother Jim, you know, who's over 50, and they're all pretty much like this, you know. You know, but when Declan goes up there, everybody's all smiles. "Look at him, he's so cute." Brother Jim likes to think they're looking at him and thinking he's cute, but it's just not the way it is. They're looking at Declan and he's up there smiling with his little frizzy head and just, you know, it just brings joy. That's a work right there. And that little fella doesn't even know it. Every man has his work. Every child, every woman has their work in the kingdom of God. Do you know what your work is? Do you know where your labor is? I'm telling you, if you don't, it may be because you're not listening to the right source. Some people would say, well, I've sinned too much. I don't have a work in the kingdom of God. I've just committed too much sin. Are you kidding me? To say that is a disgrace to the blood of Christ. Christ has paid for your sins. Yeah. He has washed you clean, and therefore you are able to assist and to contribute and provide support in the kingdom of God. Everybody is a sinner, see? Yeah. Christ's blood has cleansed us of our sins. The structure of the master's house is he gave authority to his servants, and he gave every man to his work, and he commanded the porter to watch. Now, the word porter is an interesting word. I'll tell you a little funny story about the word porter. We have some folks whose last name are porters back home. You know, and if you know anything about name history, sometimes a name is significant to what maybe that family had been their occupation many centuries past. For example, there's a lot of Smiths in the world, and some of the origin of the name Smith comes from families that years and years and centuries ago were blacksmiths, you see. So the names come from somewhere. I won't bore you with the origin and history of the name McCool, but it is a funny one, which is pretty appropriate. But nonetheless, the word porter, we have some porters in our area, and for whatever reason, the porters, there were several sisters. There was like 12 total children and five or six sisters, and they have a very loud voice. Very loud voice, and they know that, and we all laugh about it, and we've got a couple of a few church members that descend from some of that family. And those porters had a loud voice. And I thought, you know, I'll do a little research on the name porter. And lo and behold, you find in the port that the porter in the Old Testament was the one who stood at the gate of the city with a loud voice and cried and said, "Here comes the merchants. You know, here comes the enemy. Here comes the friends." You know, they have a loud voice. And when I shared that with them, they didn't get it. What are you saying, Brother Tim? We got a loud voice. I was like, well, yeah. It looks like you may have come from families that had a loud voice. But that's what the porter was. The porter was one who cried and said, "Hey, there's a problem," or "Hey, this event is fixing to take place." And very often a porter would have a trumpet that they would blow. I want to give you some definitions of this word here, porter, where it says, in the structure of Jesus' house, that he gave authority to his servants, he gave to every man his work, and he commanded the porter to watch. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, the porter was a man who had charge of a door. He was one who waited to receive messages at the door. He was a person who carried burdens. It comes from a French word, portier, which means to carry. Another definition of the porter was a door porter to look out for approaching travelers. As I said, it's part of the arrangement of the master's house, and this is what I found very interesting, and I think goes right along with some of the other descriptions of the ministry, whether it's an under-rower or a servant. It says that a porter was also defined as a janitor. I've said many times through the years, you know, the preacher in many instances is nothing more than a trash can that you dump your trash on. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, and I say that in a way that's just the way that it is. You know, people have issues they have to deal with, and sometimes it comes and it gets dumped on the preacher to help sort it out. Oh, I hope that that's your mentality.
Yeah.
I hope that's your mentality,
yeah.
That if you've got issues and you've got trash and you've got problems, that you'll come and let the preacher bear those burdens with you, because one of the descriptions of the ministry is to be as though they are a janitor.
Yeah.
Help take the trash out. And some men, of course, that don't understand the full import of the ministry would say, "Oh, don't call me a janitor. I'm better than that. I'm here to confess to you publicly and maybe on the internet if it's running back there. I'm not better than that.
Yeah.
I'm no more worthy to be called anything in the service of my Lord when I think about the sins that I've committed against his cause and how he's been so merciful to me." I like what Brother Lonnie Mazingo said in a sermon one time. Brother Lonnie Jr., he said, you know, if you see yourself as a rug and people step on you, what's the big deal?
Yeah. Yeah.
You see, we often have too high of an opinion of ourselves.
Yeah.
The janitor was one who was given charge of the faithful care of the house, to attend faithfully to those who come and leave. Now, if you're thinking like I am this morning in relation to the minister of the gospel, the pastor, teacher, you think about that. The ones who come and leave, come and go in the house of God. And the door porter, the watchman, is one who is there to faithfully attend to those who come and go. In the Old Testament, you read about the porters of the Old Testament. In one portion, it says that there were 4,000 appointed by David to stand at the doors. And it doesn't mean they all 4,000 stood at one time. But they had the charge of around the clock, or however, during the times in which the doors of the temple and the sanctuary and such were open, they would be men who would stand there at the door and open the door for people as they came and went. You wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to that person, would you? You ever been somewhere, maybe a nice hotel, where there was a porter or there was someone standing there and they would open the door for you? You know, you don't usually stop and have a conversation with the porter, but he's always there opening the door. And he's closing the door. In Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter, if you want to look there, we'll read for just the 33rd chapter, we'll read just a few verses here, because this is where the term porter in the Old Testament is also synonymous with the word watchman. The porter is one who watched. The watchman is one who is a porter, who is a doorkeeper. It says in Ezekiel 33, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, when he sees the enemy coming, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. The picture is the porter or the watchman sees the enemy coming and he says, Hey, the enemy's coming. Prepare yourself for the battle. And the people just look and they go, I don't care nothing about what he says. Then when they get killed, when they die by the sword, their blood is upon their own head. Because they didn't listen. They weren't listening to the right source. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. I think in that circumstance right there, it was very important to listen to the watchman, was it not? But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, notice that, take any single man, woman, or child, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You see, if the watchman's not doing his job to blow the trumpet, to sound the warning, and if the people don't listen to him, then their blood is upon them. But if they listen to the watchman, if they're listening to the watchman and the watchman doesn't sound, then their blood that is shed is upon the watchman. So watch verse 7. He said, what does this have to do with preachers? So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You hear what he's saying? He's telling Ezekiel that you are going to be my watchman. You're going to be my door porter. You're going to be the one that listens for what I say and report that to the people. If I say things are great and things are good, report that to the people. If I say be careful and watch out, there's trouble coming, report that to the people. And of course, it's upon the people whether or not they listen.
Yeah.
You can see in the book of Jeremiah, bless Jeremiah's heart. We often say, well, I wish I lived during this time, or I wish I lived during that time. I'm so thankful I didn't live during Jeremiah's time.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful in the short few years that I've been in the ministry that God has known my weakness and known how I needed encouragement, and I needed to see people come to the truth, and I needed to see people baptized in the church, and I needed to see a church grow from 8 to however many we have, and from 1 to however many there are at Zion, and other circumstances where you can see where there's been growth. I need that because I'm weak. I tell you, there's Jeremiah was a rare preacher.
He was.
He was rare. 40 plus years in the ministry, and maybe he had one conversion to the truth of what he was preaching. And that guy wasn't even an Israelite. From what I read, the only one conversion to the truth that I can see is an Ethiopian man who helped pull him up out of the mud and the excrement that was in the bottom of the dungeon, of the lowest dungeon in the castle, when he was cast down there and cast away and he sunk down in that mess and that mire. Only one Ethiopian that I read came to see what he was saying and even helped him out of the thousands that were in Israel. I tell you, that was a lonely life that Jeremiah led. Nobody listened to him. Now, I believe that not only is God the God of the way things happen, but God is also the God of all possibilities.
Yeah.
There was a possibility there that those Israelites could have listened to Jeremiah and they could have waved the white flag and said, because Jeremiah was saying, if you don't give up to the Babylonians, they're going to destroy you. They could have said, okay, we'll humble ourselves. We'll stop listening to the false teaching and we'll listen to Jeremiah, who's the prophet of God, the one man who was sounding the watchword. And so they could have listened to him, waved the white flag, and their time and issues and the things they dealt with would have been so much less severe.
That's right.
If they just listened to the right source. You see, not only is God the God of the way things happen, but God sees all the possibilities that could happen. Now, we know for a fact that when it comes to certain things, like the return of Jesus, or the time when Jesus came and sacrificed himself for our sins, those are set times. But we would all look at our lives, I dare say, and think, there's so many different possibilities of places I could have gone, things I could have done, directions I could have gone. And if we're listening to the man of God, if we're listening to the Word of God, if we're listening to the Spirit of God, it will direct us into the best possibility for our lives.
Amen.
A lot of people don't see that. I hope you see that. I see that in my own life. I think of the different possibilities or the different places I could have wound up. They come back and come right to before my face at different times. And I think if I had gone that direction with my life, I would not be standing at McLean Church on this beautiful morning trying to preach the Word of God. And I think, woe would have been to me if I hadn't found, by God's mercy and grace, the right direction for my life. And I give you my personal testimony here this morning. If you want to hear it, you're going to. You want to know why I stand here today? It's not because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. It's not because I figured things out. You know why? It's because I listened to the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
There was a man who would take the stand from Sunday to Sunday that I didn't even hardly know from Adam. And I listened to the words that he preached. And I felt the burden of the Spirit in my heart. And I saw the confirmation of what he said and what the Spirit was speaking to me in my heart in the Word of God. And I followed that. I listened to the man of God. So I stand before you as living proof. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far down that road you've traveled. It doesn't matter how long sin has kept you in its sway. It doesn't matter how long Satan has kept you in the sway of his narrative. I tell you that through the preaching of the gospel, through the men of God, through the men who are devoted to continue to row the old ship of Zion, and through the men who are devoted to being the janitors in the house of God, to take whatever trash comes along and whatever help you need with, I tell you that you can come back from those things. That's the way God designed his kingdom. That's the way God designed his house.
That's right.
Doesn't matter what the narrative of the world is saying. It only matters what the truth of God's word says. Amen. And the watchman is supposed to tell you. Ezekiel says that God appointed him as a watchman. Psalms 84 and 10. I'm sure many of you have already thought of this beautiful verse. Psalms 84 and 10, very well-known verse that we often quote and think about. It says this, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a what? In the house of my God, a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." It would be better off to be just a janitor, just a one who holds the door and opens it and never says anything other than maybe good morning or maybe good evening. It would be better to be that person than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It would be better to be a doorkeeper, a nobody, if you will, in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and to follow the narrative of Satan. You see? The definition of the word doorkeeper right there means to snatch away. And I don't know exactly the full import of that meaning because I didn't write the Hebrew language. But I do think it means about snatching the door open. The doorkeeper is there to snatch the door open. And there might be a time or two where the doorkeeper might have to snatch the door closed.
Yeah.
Because Satan may be on the warpath. You say, well, how in the world? That's a lot of pressure to think about, you know, making sure you keep something out or keep something in. In one sense, it can be a lot of pressure. But I tell you, it's an easy burden to bear when you gauge what you see and what you do by the Word of God. And if you're listening to the ministers of God. You see, there may be some evil presence. There may be some evil influence that you don't want in the house of God. Do you know what those are? Can you identify those? It would behoove us to listen to the men of God so that we would know. Psalm 84 and 10, where it says, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God," also refers to waiting at the threshold. You know what the threshold of the door is? If you look back there at the back, the threshold would be the area right before you come into this particular room. The threshold is where you pause for a moment before you enter. And he says, I would rather be just a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Isaiah, the 21st chapter, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, favorite segment of verses. In Isaiah 21 and 6, he says, For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. The Lord said, I'm going to set a watchman. I'm going to set one who can look and see and watch for the signs of my coming. Watch for the way things are going. Watch for Satan's narrative and warn the people of God of the enemy. In studying on this particular subject, I thought back through the years of 20 plus years in the ministry of people that would listen to what God was telling them to do. And I think about how their lives were blessed by listening to the ministry, listening to the ministry of the Word of God, listening to the Spirit of God. And you know, just so you can be clear, this is not just me. Well, you go and make an appointment with Brother David and sit down and talk with him one-on-one. It can be that. But I've had the Lord address many subjects that I was curious about or wondering about or needed guidance about just when a man of God would get up and preach. Yeah. Isn't that a glorious thing whenever you think that the preacher's been reading your mail, but it's actually God's been reading your mail. And God burdens the preacher to preach about what your mail has been saying and what's been troubling you at night.
Amen.
You see, that's how much God loves you with the present, with the gift of the ministry that he's given you. I've had that happen so many times, and it's astonishing every time it happens. I didn't talk to Brother So-and-so about this issue, but he preached about it. Now, I have had a few people through the years get angry with me because they said, Brother Tim, you know, you're just preaching to me. I remember one in particular who said, you're preaching to me about being at church, you know? And I've been studying on that subject for weeks, and I preached it on that particular Sunday, and I wanted to say, well, how did I know that you was even going to be there that day? You hadn't been coming. Yeah, I'll get that one in a minute. I didn't just pull a bullet out of my gun and put it in there. I've been studying. I didn't know you were going to be here today, so how can you accuse me of preaching that you are not coming when I didn't know you was going to be here? I've had people get angry through the years thinking, well, Brother Tim's after me. You know, he's trying to get at me. I tell you what, they misunderstand. It's the Lord getting at them.
Amen.
You see, it's not the preacher. If he's just faithfully rowing and doing the things that he's called to do, he's just rowing. He's just doing his job.
Amen.
It's the Lord getting at you because the Lord designed the gift of the ministry to get at you that way, to convict you. The Lord sewed it up so beautiful and so sweet. If we humble ourselves,
yeah,
we can see it so wonderful.
Amen.
Just last week, last Sunday afternoon, I participated and handled a graveside service of old Brother Charlie Bill Tibbs. Brother Charlie Bill, he was about 84 years old when he died. He was a horse trader, a mule trader all of his life. He also worked for the local county road department. And Brother Charlie Bill is, I guess you would say, he's the only person that I've ever converted as a TV evangelist. And it's, I'd say that tongue in cheek because don't go be afraid of me. I'm not really a TV evangelist. I went on a little show they have local there called Law Call because I'm an attorney. And they asked me to come on, and we talked about probate. We talked about wills. We talked about estates. And so the next morning, and they mentioned, just as a side note, and oh, by the way, you know, Tim McCool is a pastor at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church near Ocala. So the next morning, I get a call from old Brother Charlie Bill. Never heard of him before in my life. And he said, he's got that old southern voice, you know. He said, is this Tim McCool? I said, yes, sir. I said, I need an appointment. You know, so he comes, he makes the appointment. We sit down, we take care of business. He said, I heard him say, you pastor church. I said, yes, sir, that's right. Where is it? Ecola, you know, over there near Boyd Road. What time do you meet? 10:30. I see you Sunday. His brother don't even drive. He's legally blind. So he has to get somebody to drive him to church every Sunday. And he was so faithful. 77, 76 years old. And after he'd been coming for a few months, this old brother who got around on a cane and was half blind. You know, what do I got to do to join the church? I said, well, Brother Tibbs, you know, we got to baptize you, brother. Well, I've been baptized before, but I wasn't baptized Primitive Baptist. I love it when they say that. I said, well, we need to baptize you now in the Primitive Baptist Church. He said, all right, let's do it Sunday. Had to get two brothers to help him get down in there, help him get out, because he's kind of feeble, you know. And I thought, man, here's this old brother, 77 years old, coming down here, going to such great effort to get into the church of God. Isn't that something? He listened. He listened. Doesn't matter the age. Doesn't matter the infirmity.
Yeah.
Another brother, I won't mention his name because I'm sure he'd be embarrassed. But there was this brother, I'll call him John, Brother John. That's not his name, but I'll call him Brother John just to keep the guilty protected. Just kidding. But this old brother, years ago, his granddaddy deeded him about $1 million worth of property. About $1 million worth of property. That's a lot of property. And his granddaddy started getting onsets of dementia. And his granddaddy was pretty much a mean kind of guy. And he came to see me, and he wanted to know why his grandson had swindled him out of all that money, all that property. Main problem was he couldn't borrow money on it anymore. That's what triggered the issue. And his attorney told him that. You know, when you do this, you're not going to be able to borrow money on it anymore. But then some time went by, and he forgot, and he had a little touch of a dementia. And, I mean, it was awful. I mean, threats to kill. You know, I'm going to kill my grandson. You know, I'm all this terrible stuff. And I met with that poor young man. We prayed. We talked, trying to figure out what to do, how to make it better. Met with the granddad. You know, nothing would make it better. And I looked at that young man, and I said, you know the only thing that's going to make this right, don't you? It's going to possibly heal this wound. And in tears, he looked at me. He said, I know what I got to do. He deeded $1 million worth of property back to his granddaddy. He listened. He never regretted it. Because money's not worth it.
Amen.
Money's not worth it. Amen. In the kingdom of God. I think about a young man who was having marital trouble years and years ago. And his wife was just about gone. And when he came to me, I said, anything is salvageable by the grace of God. Anything can be salvaged. I said, but if you want to salvage it, if you want to have the possibility of salvaging it, I said, I'm going to give you a technique, a routine, something to do that will not spin the wheels. You've been spinning your wheels for months and months and months. But I'm going to give you something from the Word of God that will either get you an answer one way or the other. It'll either drive her away or it'll draw her to you. It will not, God's Word will not bring a compromise. It will only bring results. I don't just say that to you because the Word says it. I've seen that happen. I've never seen the in-between and just spinning wheels. Yeah. If somebody's spinning wheels, it's because they're not applying it quite like they should. God's Word was designed to get results. And I said, be prepared. Because she's either going to go over the edge or she's going to come back to you. And this young man, I counseled him week after week, and he listened. What do I do with this? What do I do with this? What do I do with this? And he listened. And I'm telling you, if I've ever seen anybody follow it, it was beautiful. And I'm sad to tell you that she left. She left. She couldn't take it. But the Word of God brought results.
Yeah.
I was called to testify in their divorce trial because I had counseled him for so long. And he lost custody. He lost his wife. But I was called to testify in that divorce trial, and I testified truthfully to how he had progressed and the things that he had done and what I had told him to do. And from the day that they walked out of that trial, when he lost, he and his ex-wife got along better than two people you've ever seen in your life, where they fought like cats and dogs before. I'm telling you, it's all because he took a stand for the Word of God. And he has a wonderful relationship with his children today. Only God can do that. And it can only come because people listen to the Word of God. You see? Now, I can tell you some things from the other end of the spectrum. Very sad things that I don't want to leave you with sad things. I want to leave you with happy things. But I have seen the other end of the spectrum where somebody would not do what the Word of God said. And their life went on in spinning wheels. You see, God designed His Word so that it would produce results. God designed the gifts of God that He gives to the church of God so that it will produce results. If you feel like you're spinning your wheels, listen to not the narrative, but the truth of the Word of God. Maybe it's time to turn off the gloom and doom of Fox News and CNN News and other sources out there.
Yeah.
I tell you, one that I highly recommend that always brings a smile to my face is the Babylon Bee. That's the funniest news that's out there. It says, and their mantra is, fake news that you can trust. I need a laugh. I need something to bring me back up, you know? What are we listening to? I'm telling you, if you continue to buy into the narrative of Satan that's out there today, all around, it will bring nothing but sadness. It will bring nothing but confusion. But if you listen to the porter, if you listen to the watchman who stands by the wall and watch, who stands at the door, and Jesus said he commanded him to watch. Watch for what? Watch for the return of the master. You see, it's the master's house. The other day I was riding home from work or about to get to work, doing something in the afternoon, driving somewhere, and I got a text from a cousin of mine, and he said, had a Bible question. And I immediately called him, and he texted back. He said, I can't talk right now. I'm on the deer stand. And I said, okay, well, call me when you get off the deer stand. So he calls me, and hey, we had this wonderful conversation about the Word of God, about the things of God, about his question. And he asked me when it was, he's troubled by the culture trend today. He's troubled by the political trends today. He's troubled by all the things that he sees around him today because of what he's listening to. And he said, what do we do? He said, do we march? Do we raise up an army? Do we do this? Just trouble because of what he's been listening to. And I said, brother, I said, listen to what you're saying. I said, I'll tell you what we do. Is when we're sitting on the deer stand and we're waiting for a deer to walk out, we read the Word of God and email or text the preacher and ask him about the Word of God. And when you get off the deer stand, you call the preacher and you talk to him and you interact. And when you go home with your little ones, you sit around the table and you don't talk about the narrative that's out there today. You talk about the Word of God. You talk about the things of God. You talk about the people of God. You talk about the house of God. You talk about the church of God. You see?
Amen.
And it says in the book of Malachi, I think I've shared that with you here before, in Malachi, the third or fourth chapter, it says that in one of the worst of times, that whenever the people of God got together and talked about God, that in heaven there was a book of remembrance written because the people of God were talking about God. Do you really think that God's going to sit in heaven and say, oh, hey, they're down there talking about the latest satanic narrative that's going on throughout the world? Oh, they're down there today talking about all of the different trends that are taking place, all the cultural things that are going on. When you start talking about God, when you start talking about the things of God, when you get your nose in the Word of God and your eyes in the Word of God, that's whenever God takes notice and he hears, even in the midst of the worst of times.
That's right.
Who are you listening to?
Amen.
You know, it's kind of funny. No one has really asked me my opinion throughout the last year. You know, what do you think about this, Brother Tim? And I haven't offered my opinion. I've got my opinion. But I'm not here to preach my opinion. I'm here to preach the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm here to take the issues that are out there in the world, whether it's a political issue, whether it's a cultural issue, whatever it may be, and measure that issue by the Word of God and give an answer on what God's Word says about that issue. Now, whatever one may think, they say, well, the preachers are getting real political now. No, they're not. They're measuring what the things say in politics or the culture by the Word of God. That's not promoting a particular political party.
Amen.
You see? That's promoting the kingdom of God. It's promoting the Word of God. And sadly, I think about what's been going on in the last year, and I think about the questions that haven't been asked of me. What should I do, Brother Tim? You know, how should I conduct myself? What should I believe about this issue? Who should I vote for? How should I look at this issue? I think about the questions that haven't been asked of me, and I wonder how in the world, in the early church, as the preacher and the young and the old and the middle-aged stood outside the gates of the Roman arena.
Yeah.
And they looked at the preacher and they said, what should I do? Should I let them take me in there or should I recant my belief in Jesus? Now, that's where the rubber meets the road.
Amen.
These little fearful things that we have and sometimes feigned things that we think up in our own mind that scare us, whether it's somebody making up an asteroid hitting the earth. You know, those things are nothing compared to that. If the people of God won't listen to the minister of God when it relates to the mild things that are going on around us, and some severe in some places, but then some when you think about, there's no lion about to rip your throat out. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You don't have somebody that's fixing to kill you and take you into the arena And those little children of God looked at the preacher and they said, "What should I do?" And he said, "Go forth." It's more important to stand for the Lord than it is to save your life. And so they went into the arena.
Amen.
And they were massacred. Y'all think about things like that? Maybe I'm the only crazy one. It's more important to listen to the ministers of God, to listen to the Word of God, to listen to the Spirit of God than anything that goes on in this world.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying this because I want more attention. I got plenty to do. I'm saying this because all the attention is deserved of the Lord. You see, the Lord deserves all the attention because He is the King of Kings and the Master of the house. Go set a watchman to declare what he sees. Prepare ye the table, arise and give heed. Watch from the tower, bold princes arise. Anoint now your shields, the battle is nigh. This is from Isaiah 21. The watchman, hark, see a lion who seeks to devour. Hear the loud roar, for this is his hour. But look, see the chariots, how fiercely they drive. Babylon is fallen, rejoice in their cry. Come see the threshing, the corn and the floor. Declare to the children a plentiful store. But watchman, what of the night? How long will it last? When dawn breaks like thunder and all darkness will pass. Write down the vision and write it out plain. Ye have need of patience to run not in vain. Now run and don't worry. The vision won't lie. Run fast and be wary. Your redemption draws nigh. Choose sides for the battle. Not mine and not yours. His cause is more noble, much higher and pure. The sword of the Spirit, the armor of God, only fits for the soldier who stands where he stood. Go set a watchman to declare what he sees. Prepare ye the table. Arise and give heed. Watch from the tower. Bold princes arise. Anoint now your shields. The battle is nigh.
Yeah.
It's not tomorrow that you need to listen to the watchman, to the porter. It's today.
Right.
And as I say from week to week, there's no better time than to hearken and to follow the Lord now. And if that's your burden and you feel like you want to follow the Lord, the first and most glorious thing that you can do is to enter into the waters of baptism. And say, I believe that the only hope that I have is in the Lord, not in the narrative. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. 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 Let's turn to hymn number 76.